Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this passage, as we see these instructions that Paul gives, and in some ways this is the last, in a sense, major teaching part of the book, we'd understand why he puts this where it is before he gets into the final greetings. Why is this here? Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit, who caused it to be written in the first place, would be our teacher. Amen. Well, we've been in Colossians a few weeks now, and Paul's coming to the end of the letter. And I don't know what you're like when you're writing a letter or writing an email. I've suddenly started to sort of get an email correspondence with someone who literally I haven't seen for half a lifetime, dear friend. And sometimes I find that I get to the end, I'm shoving all the stuff in quickly that I kind of forgot earlier on. In fact, rather interestingly, the last two albums by the progressive rock group Yes, which I bought, of whom I am a great fan, they had done an album, and there were two discs, and there was a bonus disc. And the explanation was this, that they put on the bonus disc tracks which were quite good, but they didn't fit with the main album. So we've done that on both records now. And sometimes I feel when we write letters, we're a bit like that. We suddenly get to the end and we think, that should have gone in earlier. Or, I'll just bung it in here. And sometimes when we look at the letters in the Bible, we think they're written in the same way. But we're forgetting something. These are God-breathed. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is involved in the writing of this letter. So there's no words out of place. And actually, if we start to look at this, I think the mistake people make is that they look at their headings in their Bible, if they've got headings, or they look at the sort of paragraphs and they say, Paul's talking about holy living. He's talking about Christian living. Oh, and then he's gone off on a tangent. He's speaking about marriage. Oh, he's now throwing in something else which he's just remembered. No, this is all about Christian living. You know, how do we conduct ourselves as Christians? And then importantly, he was saying, because as I explained last week, culturally, his teaching would have been quite shocking where marriage was concerned. Because, you know, what were wives in those days? Brought some property to the marriage if you're rich. But this idea you were to love your wife. No, the wives weren't for that. You know, there were other women for having fun with, as far as men were concerned. And Paul says, no can do. You have to love your wife. This is how a Christian husband works, and this is how a Christian wife works in the marriage, how they fit in with each other. We tend to forget, you see, and we divorce that and say, oh, it's over there, and we get all hung up with the language and all this kind of stuff. But actually, it was all about Christian living. And so when he comes to this point, after going through marriage and looking at work and everything like that, he is actually saying, right, let's come to a conclusion. How can you do all this? How can you be a Christian? How can you put other people first in everything you do? It's continuing the theme that started in chapter 3, verse 1. And the basic answer is this, prayer. Prayer. And prayer concerns words. So basically, I've got 3 points this morning concerning prayer. And the first thing is, what is prayer? What's prayer in general? Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. In other words, put some effort into what you're doing. Prayer requires effort. We need to work at it. Why? Well, we're going to see how this ties in with godly living. Why are we to be earnest or devote ourselves? Well, the clue is given in the first word he uses about prayer, being watchful. Where are we vulnerable as Christians? If you are Christian, where are you vulnerable? You see, the big mistake we make is that prayer becomes our list of requests. And yet personal prayer is to start with our state. If you pay attention, I hope you do, if you pay attention to when I pray, you'll notice that quite early in the prayer there is an act of confession. And the basic thing is this. Without confession, we are not fit to hear the word of God. Let me give you an example. Tracy and I have had 33 years of married bliss. But in those early days, you're getting used to each other. And still, you know, two human beings rubbing up against each other. One of the things we used to do when I was, before I was a pastor, we've sort of been in the same house, although we may not see each other much during the day sometimes. We do bump up against each other more. But when I'd been out working, building, decorating, which was my job, we often used to go to the gym in the evening. We used to have this period where we'd sort of work through things from the day. What had been happening with her? What had been happening with me? And one of the things I think was also that any issues that came up were dealt with there. That's very important. Because if you've got a thing that's niggling you in your marriage, right, it affects everything, doesn't it? Your husband, your wife might be talking, you ain't listening. You're still thinking about the thing that's getting you. Confess it. And that's the point, watchfulness as a Christian. We are to be watchful. We are to guard our lives carefully. What is becoming an issue for us? What is taking us away from the Lord? These are questions we would do well to ask ourselves each day. Where I failed today, why did I fail today? Yeah, I know we're sinful human beings, yes. But is there a weakness, something that's crept in to my thinking? Is there some worldliness that is coming into my thinking? We need to guard, don't we? We need to be watchful. One of the things that I've noticed, Gilbert's been diligently working through the church minutes for many years. And I'm going to tell you something, this church hasn't always been a very harmonious place. And, you know, some of the things that make your hair stand on end when you read them in the minutes, and you think, you look at the sort of attitude of some of the most vocal people in meetings. And my question is, were they being watchful? Were they being watchful? Now, don't get me wrong. I do not believe that things should not be questioned in church meetings. I think they should, if someone has any doubts. But one of the things which I've made a point of since I've been here is that there are no raised voices. As soon as there's a raised voice in a church meeting, I will deal with it. It's to be done in a gracious manner, isn't it? We're about the Lord's business. You see, again, be watchful. We make a mistake, don't we? We're be here this morning. We sing our hymns. You've heard the word read. Hopefully you're going to feel that this sermon has been beneficial. It's not been boring or anything like that. And we go home and we say, oh, that's our worship done. Our lives are worship to the Lord. Be watchful. Are we being watchful? This is the first thing, isn't it? Prayer is self-examination, or valuable prayer will be self-examination. Now, I'm sure he could be talking about other things there as well, but I think it's very notable that he says this. Be watchful. Secondly, give thanks. Prayer answered. Give thanks for it. We kind of sometimes feel, don't we, it's God's job. You know, we pray and he answers. Trouble is, you know, half the time we think he doesn't answer quick enough or something like that. We're very critical of his part of it. Give thanks. Give thanks. And, you know, once you start looking around, there can be so much to give thanks for. The hymn writer Frances Rivergill Havergal, she used to keep what she called a mercy diary. Each day she would jot down some blessings she had had from the Lord. Do we think like that? Do we then remember to give thanks for that? That's a part of prayer, isn't it? Because again, before we come to the Lord, just look at what he's given to us. Some people, it's interesting, I suppose I'm next year will be 12 years since I came here. And again, it's a tale of two churches. My first church I was in for 7.5 years, and the Lord was so gracious in many ways. And I've been here and we've done a lot of evangelism and a lot of outreach to the community. And you know, we're not big, we're not clever, you know. And yet, we're still here, we still meet, we still enjoy each other's fellowship. The word is still opened. You've got to be grateful for that for a start, haven't you? We've got a building project on and we've already raised an immense amount of money and haven't even started to look at what grants can be given. And actually, rather than become an introverted church that starts to go, oh, woe is us, if only we can just keep going, we're looking out to the future. We're looking out to the future. Now, you see, I see that as an immense blessing to give thanks for. That's an immense blessing. Yes, there's still work to be done. Of course there is. But it's an immense blessing. Just to listen to what Paul writes when he's writing to the Thessalonian church. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, why is it God's will for us? Because actually it does us some good to give thanks. To look and say, see what the Lord has done. And actually, as we continue this, we'll see that Paul very much has a look at what the Lord is doing or what the Lord is going to do. That's the key thing. So prayer in general, devote yourselves. Go at it in prayer. Be watchful. Your prayer time should have some self-examination in it. But give thanks during your prayer time. So prayer in general. Secondly, Paul says prayer for the proclamation of the gospel. Paul makes a request in verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. What was he actually talking about there? Some people are saying he was looking for a speedy release. Possible. But he uses this rather interesting phrase, open a door, and we see that he's used that in various parts of Scripture. And a notable time is in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, where he says, a great door for effective work has opened to me. Now, that is when he was in Ephesus. And if you know a little bit about Paul's missionary journeys, to summarise, many of the times Paul was in a place, he'd start to preach the gospel and he had to get out of there within 2 or 3 weeks. Because the Jews were stirring up trouble for him and there'd be half a riot going on or something like that. His life was in danger. But he went to Ephesus And then he hired the lecture hall, and he was there for 2 years. And it's this lovely bit in Acts where it talks about the gospel going out to all of what we would call Asia Minor today. And actually, when we're reading this book, you may remember Epaphras, who is mentioned. He seems to be the main leader of the church here. Had Paul ever been to Colossae? No. Epaphras, it seems, had heard him in Ephesus and had taken this message back, and a church had grown up. Tremendous. You know, Gilbert, and I think this has been good because I like this particularly. It's not to say that anything Gilbert says isn't good, but this particularly. We talk about reaching Stony Stratford and the greater Milton Keynes area. And we actually know sometimes it goes further than that. I've preached sermons and got things back through the website. People all over the place who've been helped, they've heard the message. The message goes out from here. And the wonderful thing, it doesn't just stop after this morning. It will go on the internet and it's there. There's sermons being accessed, which are now sermons back from when we set up the website to take sermons, which is probably about 7 years now. There's a lot going on. There's still messages preached years ago. People are finding them, being helped by them, challenged by them. And Paul had that advantage. So he said, pray for that open door here. You know, one of the things that Paul may have been looking for was a release, but I think it's more that the Lord would just bring about many circumstances by which the gospel would happen. Why is that so important? Well, it was because the message had been entrusted. He talks about our message. And he talks about the message being the mystery of Christ. And we have a bit of a problem with that because we don't quite understand what it meant in the Greek. Mysteries were something that were being revealed, not just something that was closed up. We tend to think of something dark and mysterious and we have to unravel them. No, what's he saying? I've been entrusted with this gospel. It has been opened up in Jesus Christ. We see God's purpose to mankind in this. So this is our message. It's been given to us by God. And it's what's been revealed. So he was praying, saying prayer about this. But can you also see this thing? This is targeted prayer. Targeted prayer. What are we going to pray for this week? Well, one of the things I hope you're going to take away and pray for is next Saturday morning. You have a bit of a chance on the street to talk to a few people, make some connections, speak to a few people, put on later in the year some events, draw in a crowd. We've got one already being planned in mind, stuff like that. Target your prayers for what you preach. When you pray for the opening up of the gospel here, do look at the prayer sheet that goes out. I know you think, you know, it's always the same thing. When I write a letter or a prayer letter, look at the points in it because there will be things we'll be doing as a church and we want to pray for them all. So Paul says, do that. Target your prayers and here's an area you can target them on. Paul is at a distinct disadvantage. Well, he's in chains, isn't he? He's in prison. But he still looks to the Lord to give him opportunity. And I think that's something we have to learn. Opportunity, whatever the circumstances. I think if we look at what we're doing now or going to be doing in outreach, there's about 3, maybe 4 main initiatives now. I wish we could do them 2 or 3 a week. I don't think we can with our size. Maybe surprised. Target them when they're happening. Watch what's going to be happening this week. Pray for them. Paul looks to the Lord. And I think this is so key. And here's the last thing. He looks to the Lord in verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul was a considerable evangelist. Maybe one of the greatest evangelists who's ever lived. I don't know. We get the impression he suffered from various health ailments. Some people have thought he may have even had a stammer, but the Lord used him greatly. But here's the thing. Paul always looks to the Lord because it's the Lord who provides opportunity and it is the Lord who enables. Let us never forget that. Because the danger is, I can remember being in my last church, and there was a time when we looked like the land we were on could be compulsorily purchased. The local authority wanted to sell it to a supermarket. And we made our case. I made a case to the council. And when it first came up, people said, oh, this should drive us to our knees in prayer. I don't want to be critical of that church because, you know, I was pastor of it, but I saw a reluctance when I was urging people to pray. There was no more prayer than usual. There was a lot about, oh, we need a meeting with the council, we need to put this letter in, and we need to... I'm saying all those things are good, don't get me wrong. But gild them with prayer. Hold them up with prayer. And that's the big danger here. We can say we've got some real expertise. We've got people of considerable Gilbert's skill with many things. And we could say, oh, as the money comes in for the refurbishment and the building and everything, oh, isn't it good we've got people like that in the church and that. But they are nothing without the Lord giving opportunity. They are nothing, absolutely nothing at all. And Paul said, well, you know, I've got a good track record as a preacher. Oh, you know, that should hold up quite well. No. Pray I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Remember doing door to door once. I had a teenage girl come to the door. She, I think, had scant knowledge of the gospel. And I started to explain the gospel to her in my what I thought were my clearest terms. And she said, I haven't understood a word you're saying. At the point I was thinking, oh Lord, am I the worst evangelist that's ever existed in Harold Hill? She said, oh, I saw the Passion of the Christ. It made me cry. I said, okay, that told you what happened. Would you like to know why it happened? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, in his providence, had that girl had seen that film, been moved by it, hadn't fully understood it, it gave me a chance to open the Gospels and to go to the death of Christ in Mark and share with her. Paul knows it depends on the Lord, not on him or his skill. So we've had prayer in general, we've had prayer, why do we pray, in other words, prayer for the proclamation of the gospel, and now we've got prayer for clarity and wisdom. And this is desperately needed. Verse 5, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's a guy who, when we're on the street doing work, Tracy will tell you about him, who will come and shout in my face. When I say, I'd love to have a word with you about this, there's no point in talking to evangelicals about anything. And I remember saying to him, well, you seem to want to have your say, but it doesn't seem I can have mine. And, you know, he will continue like this. And do you know, I feel the old Adam raising his head. Because my natural reaction is to clock this guy. He's really getting on my nerves. This is the verse we need to go to. We need to go to that. because we will have indifference that will infuriate us, apathy that will infuriate us, hostility which will just get up our nose. And Paul says, this is what you be wise. Your action speaks as well as your words. Be wise in what you do. Clarity is important, yes, but be wise. I can remember once I was on the street. We used to do a lot of street work. Stone is such a different place. Harold Hill, I used to put the thing out with leaflets, notice board. I'd chat to two or three people, have a good conversation with someone. We had people come into church through that witness. It's great. And I remember one guy, he was quite hostile. He seemed to think that the churches were responsible for trying to get the betting shops to close. I said that I'd never been involved in anything like that, so I don't know what he was on about. And gradually it came to the point where he seemed to calm down and we were getting somewhere. And I had a friend who was with me on this, and he wandered over. He hadn't really picked up on where this guy was. He just knew that he wasn't really on the same page as me. We were starting to get onto the same page. And when I stopped to just draw a breath for a second, my mate went, "There's always time to repent." Bang! This guy's off again. Repentance was the last thing on his mind. Wisdom would have been to just stay with him where he was. Start to see us as human beings, people with concern for him. Not just people who are killjoys as he saw us. That's wisdom, isn't there? To just stay with it. When a question's asked, one of those things we get is we get asked questions. Sometimes someone will raise something about what we believe. I think, oh, no, I don't want to talk about that. I want to get them to, you know, talk about the cross or something. Start with where they're at. Start with where they're at. What does Paul do in Acts 17 when he sees the Athenians have the city full of idols? What would be the reaction of any self-respecting Jew? Probably to take a hammer and desecrate a few of them. No, what does he say? I see you're very religious. He starts with them where they are. And he says, I see that you've even got an idol to an unknown God, just in case you've missed out one. You know, you don't want to miss one out and one's going to be hopping mad at you. I see you've got... But I'll tell you something. What you say is unknown, God has made known. Can you see the brilliance of that? He starts where they are. They want to know, or some of them do. He starts with that. Sometimes it's a place to start. Sometimes there is something to shift it. We can get a load of, red herrings. People want to ask what they think are different questions. And actually, sometimes you have to confront them a bit more. But the key thing is to keep going with where people are. Start. That's wisdom. Don't be riled. Be full of grace. I like this idea, seasoned with salt. Salt kept things from going off. So don't let your conversation be sort of off. Be gracious in what you're saying. And this very much comes out of, I think, verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Notice how he ends in verse 6. So you may know how to answer everyone. Again, complete dependence on the Lord in what you are doing. That's the key thing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, was once asked the secret of his success as a preacher. He had had an incredible ministry, huge work, much good done through his ministry. Many converts and churches, a church built up from New Park Chapel to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. His answer probably took people by surprise. He didn't say, well, I get some good illustrations in, or I'm such a magnetic personality that I can hold people with that. No, do you know what he said? My people pray for me. My people pray for me. Sunday morning, you're praying for your pastor? Well, not necessarily me, Gilbert. We're all, you know, everyone's involved. Are you praying for the other people who are going to be here? For people who are going to come in? Are we going to make that connection? You see, this is so much about common sense evangelism. And it always starts with a dependence on the Lord. In the end, we need to be gracious in our witness, but it comes back to Him and what we do. How are we going to get to something which just most modern people just detest? The idea that they need to be made right with God, because they all think they're good enough in the first place, or most of them do. Are they going to realize that God is so holy it takes someone to be a sin bearer? The Lord Jesus Christ suffering death on the cross, taking our sin upon Himself that we might be given a righteousness when we come and confess our sins. Well, it's about common sense evangelism, isn't it? Looking to the Lord first, examining ourselves, interesting how it goes back, being watchful in what we do, in words and thought and deed. Just to end, we read this earlier as the first reading, but I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. There was a time when you didn't believe. There was a time when you were an enemy of God. And yet someone in love, and God in love, reached out to you. May we have the same attitude and graciousness as we witness to the saving power of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen this morning, and just again this short look at prayer. But Lord, we pray that we would be people who, when we pray, examine ourselves first, are thankful, and realize in the end that anything of any merit, any good that's done, depends on you. And may we be people who are gracious when we witness. And Lord, we just pray as we seek to do what we can in this community, as we seek to share the good news of the gospel, that you might open a door for us, that the word might be heard here in the greater Milton Keynes area and beyond. Amen.